Matthew chapter 19, if you take your Bibles and turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 19. To fully understand this parable, we need to really begin in chapter 19, verse number 16, where a rich young ruler approached Christ and asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And we'll just go ahead and read it. We have referred to this, I think, in another parable as well, but it goes along with the parable that Jesus used that we're going to look at this morning. So let's begin with verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are here to be a part of this time of worship. As we look to the word of God, Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that your word would go forth with power and wisdom and authority. And Lord, may you touch the heart of that lost sinner and draw that one to the Savior. And Lord, those of us that are saved, as we talk about service, Lord, may you deal with our hearts individually and personally, that we would be on solid footing in this area of service. Lord, may you speak to our hearts. May we have ears to hear. And may your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, again, to fully understand this particular parable, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and I understand we haven't read that, but what I wanted to read what led up to the parable, because Peter, being the spokesman, was shocked at the answer that Jesus gave to this young man. He said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Peter, of course, along with many in the group of disciples, had given up, at least they felt like they had given up all to follow Christ. And here this rich young ruler, he came to the Lord rich, and he left rich as far as material goods. He didn't leave the presence of Christ rich spiritually, but he left rich physically, materially. And so basically, Peter, as we'll see here in a moment, he asked the question of the Lord, well, what's in it for us? I mean, if we gave up our, I mean, I had a fishing business and I gave it up for you. The rich man came and when he left, he was still rich. I've come rich and I'm with you now and I'm poor. So I think he had a pretty bad view, a sorry view of service, don't you? Let's look at some of these verses. Verse number 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And basically, what's in it for us? That's not a very good attitude regarding service, is it? Lord, if I do serve you, Lord, what do I get out of it? I mean, they had been born again. Christ was going to die on a cross for them and for the world. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But yet, he came and he preached. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He called these men out of their occupations to walk with him and be trained of him and ultimately go into the world with the gospel of Christ. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, speaking of the rebirth of the earth under his sovereign dominion at his second coming, and that's what's going to happen in the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which of course speaks of positions of honor to those who forsake all for Christ. There's no mention of any material goods here, but Peter, how does this sound? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, etc., and I'm not going to go through all this, but then the very verse number 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then we find in chapter 20, verse 1, the beginning of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The Lord, of course, as he was talking to Peter in the last chapter, was not talking about salvation. No one works for their salvation. And besides, who would complain about their salvation? I mean, I'm not going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I really liked being dead in trespasses and sin. I liked having a life with no purpose and meaning. I liked being miserable in my sin. I loved everything about it. No, we wouldn't complain about salvation. We'd say, Lord, I can't get over the fact that you love me and you came and you died for me. I can't get over the fact that you reached down in the miry clay and you pulled me out and you set me on a solid rock and you saved me. I can't get over the fact that you love me that much. And then after that, you allow me to serve you. We should never, ever, ever get over the fact that Christ loved us and saved us. Ever. We should never get over it. It should never become old hat. It should never become, oh, ho-hum. It should never be something that we just take for granted. But I think sometimes we do, don't we? The Lord is not talking about gaining rewards because they are granted to his own on the basis of faithfulness, on the basis of service, and each man's reward is different. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, the last part of the verse, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the Lord gives us several warnings relating to Christian service. He gives us several warnings relating to Christian service. Number one, beware of making bargains with God. Beware of making bargains with God. Look at the parable with me, chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, that would be a denarius, that would be the wage of a soldier. And so the workers that were waiting to be hired, it was early in the morning, 6 a.m., and they're waiting, and they're wanting to be hired. He made an agreement, or he offered a contract with them, if you please. He said, tell you what, you guys come and work in my vineyard, I'll pay you a denarius for a day's work. That'd be 12 hours. That'd be 6 to 6, okay? They said, all right, yeah, well, okay, that sounds good. And then in verse number 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard and whatsoever is right. Now here he didn't set them out now, did he? He said, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay you fair. I'm going to be fair with you. They must have trusted him. They must have known him. And they said, okay, we'll take you at your word, and we'll go ahead and we'll work the rest of the day. We'll work till 6 o'clock. This is 9 o'clock. And so they go on and go to work. Still weren't enough to get the job done. So again, verse 5, he went out. He went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. Sixth hour would be noon. Ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. And he told them the same thing. He said, look, come work for me. I'll pay you right. I'll take care of you. They said, all right, we'll take you at your word and we'll go to work for you. And then about the 11th hour, this is 1 hour before quitting time. He goes out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And he still needed more help. And as he went out, he found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here idle all the day idle? Why ye stand here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So I'm going to take care of it. You work for me. You got an hour left. And so they did. And so even was come. The Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So let's pause there for a moment. So the laborers were gathered in the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning to find work. And again, they were paid a denarius a day. That's the wage of a soldier back then. And at the end of the day, they would receive their payment because they lived day to day. They didn't work a week, get a paycheck. They would get paid at the end of the day. As a matter of fact, it was a serious crime for a Jew not to pay their laborers each and every day. Deuteronomy 24, verse 15, don't have time to turn there. The vineyard owner wanted to get his harvest in before the rains. And so again, I'm not going to go through all the different periods of hiring, but 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then finally 5 o'clock, 1 hour. Before quitting time, he hired some more workers. We find basically two different kinds of workers here. We find the union workers. They wouldn't work without a contract. They said, we will go to work for you, but I will not work for you until I know what I am going to get paid. And so the owner of the vineyard said, okay, you're going to get a denarius a day. The second group, those hired at 9, 12, 3, and 5 o'clock, had no contract. They were from an open, what's it called, open work state or whatever. You didn't have to join a union, get a job. All right, what's it called? Right to work state, yeah. I've never been a part of a union, so I'm not. My dad was a big Teamster. We used to have some great discussions. Oh, my. I could make him madder than at any time in our relationship when I said something bad about his union. He was on strike more than he worked when I was a kid. I'm not kidding you. It was great. Go on strike, get 50 cents more an hour, and never make it up because he was off so long. Anyway, crazy, isn't it? They were told that they would receive a fair wage. So they trusted the owner. They trusted his word and trusted his character. And so the day ended, and they were all paid. And they were paid in reverse order of how they were hired. So to show the 6 a.m. how generous he was, he started out with the 5 p.m. group, and guess what they received? Well, let's read it. All right, so even was come. Verse number 8, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, he said, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They worked an hour. That's it, 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Excuse me. I'm surprised it took that long for me to cough. Well, they murmured against good men in the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Now look, we had a contract. You signed it. And you chose to join that union. I mean, you did. And so I told you, you were going to get a penny, a denarius for a day's work. What did I give you? Well, they gave me a penny. All right, what's the problem? Yeah, but that other guy, he came, those other guys came at 5 in the afternoon and only worked an hour, and you gave them a denarius. So? It's none of your business. I gave them what I wanted to give them, and I gave you what we agreed to. You made the bargain with me, and we worked it out. We had a contract. Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Referring to the quality of people who really serve the Lord, in contrast to the many who are called and seem to be working for the Lord, but really aren't. The few chosen are the choice servants. So they all got paid. As each successive group was paid, the 6 a.m. group saw their expected wages decreasing. You see, when the Lord gave that 1 hour group a denarius, they did the math. Okay? Said, They got one. We worked 12 hours, right? 12 times one is 12. So we're going to get 12 denarii. Yes! Glory to God! No, what'd they get? One. They got one. And every time the next successive group would get paid, they saw their projected amount they were going to get paid go down. Now, how did this apply to Peter? If you go back to chapter 19 for just a moment, look at verse number 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Which, again, seemed to imply that Peter was serving only for what he could get. He wanted to know, what's in it for me? He, in effect, was signing a contract with the Lord. Jesus was telling Peter, watch out, you're going to get what you bargained for. Why not trust me instead? And see how much better that'll work out for you, rather than trying to bargain with me. Now, how does this apply to us? Don't make bargains with God. Don't make bargains with God. Let God write the contract. Let him pay the wages because he is just and he is generous. If we write the contract and tell God what we want, we will always be the losers. So in other words, if we serve the Lord, we serve him because it's a great blessing. And when God rewards us, and everyone that serves with the right attitude will be rewarded, he will do as he said in through Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, God will always do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. There's no one more generous, no one more loving, no one more merciful, no one that's able to pour out the grace that our God does. We can never outgive God. We can never outlove God. We can never outgrace or mercy our God. He is a long-suffering, patient, wonderful, sovereign God, creator of all, the one who saves us and sustains us. But if we write the contract, tell God, I want this, I want that, I'm not going to do this, why should I do it? No one else is serving. Why should I take the class? I know that you've given me the gift of teaching, but I don't see what's in it for me. It's a whole lot of work to prepare, and I don't feel like going through all that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And we begin all this bargaining and excuses and all the other stuff we like to do. But God is a God of much more grace, Romans chapter 5. Sometimes we're afraid of the will of God, but God is a God who calls us personally. The owner didn't send his foreman out. The owner dealt with these workers personally, didn't he? Our God deals with us personally. He will see to it that we get a generous reward if we're faithful. But God is just as interested in what motivates us to serve as a service itself. And I know there's, I don't know if it's a parable or I can't remember, but when there was I think it was two sons and one said, yeah, Father, I'll go do it. And he didn't, remember that? And the other son kind of hem-hawed around, but he ended up doing what his father wanted him to do. We sometimes do that with our God, don't we? We'll raise our hand, I'll do it, or we'll get on a committee. Bless God, I'll be in. And we never do it. Well, the Lord is concerned not just about, it's not just agreeing or raising our hand and saying, or signing something, saying we're going to do something. The Lord wants our heart to be in it. Because if our heart is in it, we're going to do it. If we just volunteered so someone else can see that we volunteered, our heart's not in it. We're wanting the praise of men and the recognition of people. And then the job doesn't get done, or if it gets done, it's halfway. If our hearts are right, our work will be right. Won't it? If our hearts are right, our work will be right. Our relationship with the Master is the most important. Do we trust Him? Do we take Him at His word? Do we have faith in Him? Are we willing to work without a contract? So number one, beware of making bargains with God. Number two, beware of watching other workers. When I say watching, I mean scrutinizing and criticizing and tearing down. Beware. Peter had watched the rich young ruler, right? He saw him walk away from Jesus and he began to compare himself to that rich young ruler. The ruler was rich, Peter was poor. Peter had given up a successful fishing business to follow Christ, and he didn't have any money anymore. He gave it up. The rich man gave up nothing, yet he was still rich and Peter was still poor. Wouldn't there be some kind of compensation, Lord? Well, the disciples often watched others and came to the wrong conclusions. And I'm just going to read this quickly, but in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 41. Luke 9:37, it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And then verse number 50, and Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Because John came and said, hey, you know, they're not even following you and there's some that are casting out demons, and we couldn't do it. So they were comparing themselves to these other workers and finding fault, trying to find fault with the other workers. Hey, they're not following you. They're not with us. And the Lord said, wait a minute. They're not against us. They're for us. We must be careful not to attack those whose success exposes our failures. So the question is, how can I know if I'm getting my eyes off of Christ and spending too much time examining other believers when I begin envying? I begin criticizing for no reason. Not that there is a good reason to criticize. It doesn't accomplish anything. We start to have an evil eye. We cannot then see anything good about our fellow workers because we're looking through an eye of envy. That's an evil eye. As a matter of fact, it's listed in the works of the flesh. Envy. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Envy is a sin, Galatians 5:21, that leads to more sins. When we start comparing, then we start coveting, and then we start complaining, don't we? It's a cycle, a vicious cycle, and a root of bitterness springs up. The Christian who is a people watcher is never satisfied with what God gives him, but always wants what God gives somebody else. Which leads to a bitter attitude toward God. We think we got a raw deal. Like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. And the elder brother was mad because the younger son had squandered all that money, his inheritance, and he was eating pig slop. And he finally realized, he came to himself and said, you know what, I have a father. I would be better off being his servant. He treats his servants better than the way I'm living now. And of course, he went home and he was welcomed by his father. And the older brother was angry because he said, look, I've been doing all this stuff all this time. But the problem was the older son had a bad attitude the whole time. The older son had a grudge against his younger brother. The older son had a grudge against his father because of how he treated the younger brother. And so his whole attitude was wrong. He was bitter. And if we're not careful, we might end up watching another and begin to judge someone else. Instead, we are to watch over one another in tender love, seeking to be there for that brother or that sister, to help each other. Because all that serve the Lord belong to him. All servants of God belong to him. And we will all give an account of ourselves before God. We're not going to give an account for that other brother, except the pastor has to give account. Everyone else, you give an account of yourself before God. We can only work well together if we all seek to please the same God. And then we work together as a team. So beware, number one, of making bargains with God. Number two, beware of watching other workers. And then number three, beware of being overconfident. Beware of being overconfident. Matthew 20, verse number 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They supposed that they should have received more. They were overconfident. They were built up. They ended up disappointed. They didn't trust the owner of the vineyard. They didn't put their confidence in the owner of the vineyard. They trusted themselves. They trusted their own evaluation. Well, look, the guy that's worked from 5 to 6 got a denarius. We worked from 6 to 6. We should get 12 denarii, right? They did all the calculations, but that's not what the owner said. That was based upon their own short-sighted observations, not upon what the owner said. Peter was also overconfident. Again, chapter 19, verse 27. He said, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He was overconfident. Jesus could have replied, how do you know you will have anything? Who says you deserve anything? Peter thought he was among the first, but Jesus in verse 30 warned that he might be among the last, didn't he? They that are first to be last, they that are last shall be first. So we got to be careful when we're tempted to boast about our work or belittle another man's work. We need to remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:5, where he said, for I know nothing by myself, or yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. At the beginning of the parable and at the end, Jesus talked about the last being first and the first being last. So the Lord is warning us and encouraging us. Some of our first in their own eyes will be last in the day. Some of our last in their own eyes will be first in his eyes. Many faithful workers are going to be surprised to discover that their rewards are far greater than they could have ever imagined. Others are going to expect great rewards and have little of nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus because their attitude was wrong during the whole time, wanting glory for themselves, wanting men to applaud them and praise them, give them honor, wanting the chief seats. The praise of man or the popularity among men are no guarantee of God's approval. So the main lesson of this parable is that workers must watch our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? And be sure that we serve our God out of love and thankfulness and appreciation and not for promised rewards. So we looked at three warnings, and this is where we'll close. To heed as we serve Jesus. Number one, beware of making bargains with God. And this is a warning that involves our relationship with God. And then beware of watching other workers, and that has to do with our relationship with other workers. And then beware of being overconfident, that has to do with our relationship with ourselves. Dealings with our own heart. If we're right in our relationship with God, we're going to be right in our relationship with other workers and with ourselves. All three go together. So the question is, are we available to serve our God and are we willing? And is our heart right? Sometimes we use service as a manipulating tool or a bargaining chip. If someone displeases us, we pull away and, I just won't serve. Well, guess what? You never were evidently serving God if we use that as some kind of a manipulating tool to get our way, if you please. Are we willing to serve without a contract? Leaving it all up to God. Do we take time sometimes to examine our own motives in service? We need to have pure motives, God-honoring motives. Do we trust the Word of God and really believe that God is a generous God and a God who rewards those who diligently seek Him? Or are we bitter because someone else got what maybe you thought you should have got? Maybe got a better deal. And then are we people watchers? Not in a godly way, but in an envious way. Are we people watchers, comparing ourselves with people instead of with our Savior, who is our ultimate example, isn't it? We are to be conformed to His image. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for this parable and the lessons that we've learned. Lord, help us to internalize Your truth and to live it out. And Father, I pray for that one who is here without the Savior, that today they'd come and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Lord, may we have the privilege of allowing someone to take your word and show them how to be saved and know it today. And Father, I pray for Christians. Lord, no doubt you spoke to some hearts, but the easiest thing for us to do is to shrug it off, push it aside, and leave in the same condition we came. God, help us not to do that today. Lord, please, as you've spoken to our hearts, may we respond as your Spirit directs us, whether it be come to pray here at the altar or pray in our pew, whatever, Lord, may we be obedient. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.